Have your Bibles tonight. Revelation chapter 1. I want to draw your attention tonight. Remember, John has been exiled. In his mind, I've often wondered what he thought. He's all by himself. Perhaps 90 years old. He has led many people to Christ. His great, if you were to notice, if you were to take someone and ask, what is the central theme of your life? What is the thing that you want to be known for? And you would take John and you would say, the apostle of love. He wanted to be known as the one who loved the Lord. He was there at the Last Supper and he laid his head on Christ's shoulder and he was there just close to him. You remind yourself that it was him that Jesus Christ said, would you take care of my mother when he's on the cross? John was very close to the Lord. And if you were to go through the scriptures, you would find that the word, that little word love is mentioned so many times in John, and 1st and 2nd, 3rd John in Revelation, it just permeates it. And so keep in mind, he's isolated, exiled. He's on the Isle of Patmos, and it's the Lord's day in verse 9. And he's in the Spirit. And folks, tonight, that's something all of us have to work at. When you come into this building, we are here for fellowship, to encourage one another. And whenever we get a chance to sing the songs, I want to encourage you to say, Lord, help me to be in the Spirit, where I'm in the Spirit of worship. And so you begin to sing that song. There's a difference between singing that song when you're in the Spirit of worship and when you're singing the song. And really, that's the gist of the first church. We'll get to that in a minute. But I want you to see that he's in the Spirit, so he is working. His effort is focused upon Christ. And I'm afraid many times I've come to church and my focus has not been on Christ. And so the lesson tonight, the point tonight from this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at is, is your focus upon Christ? Is your love upon Christ? And so it's the Lord's day. He's exiled. He has every excuse in the world not to be focused on Christ. He could be bitter. He could be angry at the world. He could be self-pitying. The whole world hates me, and all I've tried to do is get them to heaven and tell them of Christ, and they've sent me on this island. I'm by myself, and I don't have a lot to eat, and I don't know what I'm going to do for tomorrow. And I mean, he could have had a million of those things, and yet he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Lord comes to him. And we find the Lord speaks to him, verse 10. This is Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice and of a trumpet. And if you want to hear the Lord's voice on the Lord's day, you've got to be in the Spirit first. You won't hear the Lord's Spirit unless you won't hear the Lord's voice unless we're first in the Spirit. So we sort of blocked everything out and we've kind of come in and we've just focused on the Lord and said, Lord, would you speak to my heart tonight? And it's as though there's only one person in the building. That's you. And so the Lord Jesus begins to speak to him. And you'll notice in verse 16, he said, and he had in his right hand seven stars. Now we find in verse 20 that these seven stars are the seven pastors of the seven churches. And you'll notice he says, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So if you looked up, it was just blinding to see this Christ. And somehow the Holy Spirit protected his eyes. He was able to look toward Christ. But you'll remember he's fallen on his face. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I was paralyzed. I was terrified. I knew it was Christ, but his presence was overwhelming. His glory was overwhelming. And I'm certain when we step foot inside heaven and see Christ, we're going to fall on our face because it's going to be overwhelming. His majesty, His glory, brightness of his presence. And you'll notice he said, He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I think in every heart, when we see the magnificence of Christ, there's going to be great fear. But the Lord Jesus is not interested in us being afraid. He says, perfect love casteth out fear. So the idea is fall in love with Christ. When you see Him, you won't be afraid. Well, you'll notice, verse number 18, He said, I am He that liveth and was dead. I am that one that was on the cross, and I died. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. I rose from the dead. You know it. You saw me. You saw me when we met. You saw me when we met whenever Thomas was there and he didn't believe. And you did it first and you didn't at first. And then Thomas believed. You know, and he said, and amen. So be it. And have the keys of hell and of death. And I want you to just take note of that. The Lord Jesus is the one. He has the keys of hell and of death. So He's the one that opens up when everyone dies and goes to hell. Or gives it to an angel. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Revelation. Keep your finger here, but turn to Revelation chapter 20. And notice verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. So it's obvious that the Lord Jesus has taken the key that He had in verse in chapter 1, verse number 18, and given it to the angel to bind up Satan. And you'll notice that Satan is bound in this end in verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon. This is Revelation 20, verse 2. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him in the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he should be loosed a little season. So he throws the old devil in hell in chapter 22, in chapter 20 and verse 2, and locks it up and puts a seal on it that Satan can't get out. Now what does that tell you tonight? That tells you that Satan wants no part of hell. He does not rule hell. He is not the leader of hell. He is nowhere near hell tonight. He is in heaven accusing you and I. He wants nothing to do with the place called hell. Now many of his demons are chained there. We find that from the book of Peter. And so one day Satan's going to be put into hell, and this key in Revelation 1 verse 18 is going to lock him into hell for 1,000 years. But this key, he also has a second key, and that's a key to death. Everyone that dies, the Lord allowed it. There are no accidental deaths. They're all timed by the God of heaven. He has the key to your life. He has a key to every day. That's the reason the psalmist says, Lord, teach us to number our days so that I make every day count. A part of being in the Spirit is, Lord, I get up in the morning and, Lord, I want to worship You today. I want to make this day count. Numbering our days. Make every day count. It's sort of like having a calendar, but not knowing when it ends, but I'm going to make this day count. And you cross it off and say, this day I counted it for the Lord. And the next day, and I counted it off. We don't know when the end is, but the Lord knows the last X. And you'll notice in verse 19, he says to John, now keep in mind, he said he fell at his feet as dead in verse number 17. And he puts his hand on him and says, don't be afraid in verse number 17. And then you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 19, he says, I want you to write something for me. Write the things which thou hast seen. I want you to write what you've seen today. Just put it in your own words. I'll help you. And so he writes about seeing the risen Savior this day. He writes about seeing this, standing among the seven golden candlesticks, and they represent seven churches. Notice, if you would, in verse number 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. He said, I want you to write about this, John. Oh, let me explain it to you, John. In verse 20, there's the explanation. So he says, I want you to write the things that you've seen. So I want you to write them, things you've seen about. So he's done that. And then he says, I want you to write the things which are. Now that's chapters 2 and 3. The churches, there are seven churches that are real churches that were alive in this day. Now there's some things about those churches we'll learn a little bit later. But each one of those churches, where it could be Temple Baptist Church, it could be Loudoun Baptist Temple, it could be, you name the church, it would have been the church of today. They would have been real live churches with real life pastors. He said, I have the pastors in their hands. And that's very sobering to me to think that the Lord could have me in his hand. But it's also sobering for me to think that Temple is a light stand. Is our light bright? Is it dim? All seven of them had a lamp. You know, they make bulbs that have three different levels on them. You know, so you click them and it goes 50 watts or 75 watts, 100 watts or 50, 100, 150, and you begin to turn, click it and click it. I wonder what wattage we are. I'm fearful in the day in which we live, we're not very bright because of COVID and all the limitations, and yet we should be so different that it can't stop the light, the joy of our hearts. I'm afraid the old devil has sort of gotten us a little bit beaten down, a little bit cautious, a little bit weary. And I don't think that's what the Lord wants. He wants to be bright and shining for him. So he says, I want you to write down three things, and he gives us the outline for the book. He said, the things which are, chapter 1. What thou hast seen, chapter 1. The things which are, chapters 2 and 3. And the things which shall be hereafter are chapters 4 through 22. So he gives us the outline of the book, and he actually tells John, I want you to write these three things in these three ways. What you've just seen, what are real today, these seven churches, and then I want you to write everything about the future. I'm going to give it to you. And so if you notice Revelation chapter 4, look at chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus. So he writes a letter to the pastor. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis, he writes a letter to the pastor. Each one, he writes a letter to the pastor. And then chapter 4, verse 1, and after this, now this is after he's written about the things which are, here's what the things shall be, start in chapter 4, verse 1. After this, well, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now he's seeing the future. And the first voice which I heard was of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. This is both a real live event from the Isle of Patmos when John was taken to heaven, and he wrote the rest of the book from what he saw in heaven. And it's also a picture of what's going to happen to us. The rapture. It's a picture of what's going to happen one of these days when we're raptured to heaven. You'll notice in verse number 2, he says, immediately I was in the Spirit. Do you understand that in order to worship the Lord, you've got to have the presence of God in your life? You've got to be in the Spirit. And it doesn't matter that your husband's sitting beside you, your wife is sitting beside you, your parents are sitting beside you. Every one of us individually are responsible to be in the Spirit. Removed all distractions, focused only upon Christ. Yielded at his feet, Lord, show me tonight what you want for me to learn. Lord, humble me. Lord, lift me up. Encourage me. Lord, correct me. Show me the truth. Whatever I need, Lord, I am yours. And so you'll notice in chapter 2, let's go back. You'll notice in chapter 2, he writes the first letter to the seven churches. Now, this is critical tonight, and I want you to see this, and it's going to boil down to one thing. And we're going to get there in a minute, but I just want you to really take a look at this church and realize how great a church it was. Number one, unto the church at Ephesus. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's alluding to the fact of what he had just seen. The one who holds the seven stars in his hand. The one who holds every pastor in the palm of his hand. The one who walks among every church up and down every aisle. That's the one that's speaking to you. So he takes Jesus Christ and puts him front and center and say, now you better listen, because this is none other than the God of heaven speaking to you, church at Ephesus. In verse 2, he says, I know thy works. Very sobering statement. I know what you're doing. I know who's in the nursery. I know the effort you're putting into the nursery. I know if you're good to the children because of me. I know the effort you put into the piano, and I know if you play for me. I know the effort of the ushers, and I know if you are there for me, or if you're talking, or if you're fellowshipping, or you're whatever. I know what's happening. I see your works. I know your works. I see you as a congregation come into the auditorium and sit down. I see you as you interact with other people, as you try to encourage one another, or you come in and just sit and say, encourage me. I see your works. I know thy works. Now, this is a great church. So you're going to notice what he says about them. I know thy works, verse 2, and thy labor, and thy patience. Now, I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus knows all of our works. Both Scott and I alluded to or mentioned this morning in Psalm 139 in our messages that the Lord says, I see when you sit down, when you stand up. I see your thoughts afar off. I see them before you think them. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Genesis 6:5, and God saw the wickedness in the earth, that wickedness had filled the earth. God saw and God sees everything. So it says, I see thy works. I know them. I understand them. I'm watching. And he said, I see you have labor. I see you're involved. You're working. Notice he said, and I see your patience. That word's mentioned twice here. So that means they were patient. They carried their work for the Lord with a burden on their shoulders, and they did it without complaining. And they didn't stop. You'll notice it says, thy patience. He mentions it there. I see your patience. And you'll notice in verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience. He mentions it twice. In other words, there's a faithfulness to a patient person. To someone that's patient, you give them a job and they're going to get it done and keep getting it done. They're patient with it. They remain under the load and keep taking a step forward. They're patient. Not everyone's like that. He said, your church is patient. But notice what he says, and how thou canst bear them which are evil. It hurts you in your heart when you see somebody that's a cheat or a liar. You see someone whose doctrine is wrong. You see someone who's mistreating their wife or their husband. You see that, and you don't want to be a part of that. It doesn't mean you shun them necessarily. It just means in your heart, you don't want to be a part of the lies. You don't want to be a part of, if you're a teenager, you don't want to be a part of running parents down. I'm not going to be a part of that. He says, notice he says, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. You can't stand to be around them. Notice if you would. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They had great discernment. They could tell if someone was preaching the truth or not. This is a very sharp church. In other words, they compared everything they heard to the scriptures, what they knew to be true. Even though the scriptures weren't completed yet, they were comparing it to what they read. And keep in mind, this church had a letter from Paul to them, the book of Ephesus, Ephesians. It was written to them. If you have your Bible, turn me, if you would, to Ephesians. I want you to see this. Look here. Notice, if you would, Ephesians chapter number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, verse 1, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, to those that are patiently serving him. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 4, he starts off with doctrine. According to us, it chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. He knows everything. having predestinated us to the adoption of children. He knew that we were going to put our faith and trust in him, and he accepted it and built around it. Notice, if you would, in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through the blood of the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Very clear doctrine here. You'll notice in chapter 2, verse 1, and you who are quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, he writes to them, they understand doctrine. You'll notice, if you would, in verse 6, and here's the famous passage, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That great statement of Scripture was written to the Ephesians. He said, you weren't saved by good works, and you know it. Well, they had many false prophets come through, and they tried them according to the Scriptures, according to that passage, and said, that's not the truth. So notice Revelation chapter 2, and notice, if you would, he says in verse number 2, and has tried them and found them liars. Now, a person is a liar whenever they say something that's not true on purpose. That's what a lie is. A lie is not a lie unless there's intent behind it. I can make a statement that's not true, and if I'm not trying to deceive, it's not a lie, it's a misstate. In other words, it's a misstatement. It's a misstatement. It's an error. But a lie and an error are different. But these people caught both of them, because they had a copy of Ephesians, they had a copy of Colossians, and they had a copy of the book of Philippians. And so they were going through and studying and comparing them. Now notice, if you would, he says in verse number 3, and has borne and has patience. He said, you've gone through some troublesome times, and you've had patience. And you notice this, and for my name's sake has labored. Now let's take just a minute. For my name's sake has labored. You have worked hard because you're a Christian. You've done things in your life because you're a Christian. Now, I've paid bills that I didn't owe before because I'm a Christian. I've been good to people that didn't deserve it because I'm a Christian. So that Christ's name would not be sullied. So that Christ's name wouldn't say, well, that's just a preacher. So there have been things that I have done just like this. There have been times I've come to preach here in 31 years where there have been sometimes I've come to preach because it was my duty. I can honestly say I never came to preach that I didn't really, in other words, it's not like I came and said, well, you know, I don't want to be here, but I'll do it anyway. That never happened. Not that I recall. But there have been times when I came without my A game. How many of you know what I'm talking about? In other words, I came because I was supposed to. And because I wanted to please Christ. But there was something missing. And that's what he addresses next. But you'll notice he says in verse number 3, and hast not fainted. Now I like this part. You never gave up. So in other words, you're always here. Like, if I could give you an example, you're always here. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You're faithful. You didn't give up. So you know, one of the things I want to be known for is faithful. I want to always be here. I want to always do my job. I always want to be prepared to preach. I always want to lift Christ up. Every time, you know, when it's Sunday night, we're going to have service. When it's Wednesday night, we're going to have service. It's a part of the reason it's a struggle for me to move service from Wednesday to Thursday in case somebody might miss it. There's a part of faithfulness that these people had that I want. Thou hast not fainted. In other words, you didn't just say, oh, I'm just not going to go today. There's never been a time when I said it's a Sunday night or a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. You know, I just don't think I'm going to go tonight. I'm going to call Brother Brandon and ask him to preach. That's never happened by God's grace. But notice in verse 4, nevertheless. Now, I have a copy of my Greek New Testament with me tonight, and I want to read to you this for emphasis' sake. It's worded differently in the Greek New Testament. Now you'll notice if it says verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now we're going to pause right there tonight, and the rest of the message, I'm going to try to focus much on that. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Well, he rewords it, the New Testament words it differently, and it's worded differently in the Greek text for emphasis' sake. Like, this is a big deal. And notice what he says here, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. He said, but I have against you something, a little something. Your first love, you left. That's what it says here. Your first love, you left. And it actually says, Amy, you sent it away. Or you've forsaken it. Or you left it somewhere. Now I've done that. I've come to church and preached. But my love for Christ was a bit lacking. I did it because I'm his, but not because I loved him. This love is the love of first espousals. You know what that means? Now, I want you to really take hold of this tonight. How many of you remember when you got married? Raise your hand. If you're here tonight, you got married. He said, you've left that first love. That honeymoon love. Said, you've left that. Where I was first. Where you always thought about me first. You've left that. I've come to church and preach without that honeymoon love for Christ. Lord, I can't wait to get to church and preach about you tonight. I'm afraid I've done that a lot. This is really revival here. I don't have Susan anymore. But I always opened her door. I said, honey, I'm going to always hold your hand and open the door and try to be close to you from the first day. I always opened her door. 43 years. Now, the last 8 or 10, 15 years I had to because she was in a wheelchair. But I did before that. Because I watched my parents lose their first love. I watched her parents lose their first love. And that's tragic. I miss not being able to tell her, I love you every day. I miss not holding her hand. And the Lord Jesus said, I miss your first love. When we were the closest. Remember when you first got saved and you were excited about when I forgave you of your sins? And you remember the first love of espousals? Do you still promise? I do. Do you still promise to take this one to be your love? I do. You may kiss the bride. Get to kiss my wife. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you Mr. and Mrs. And arm in arm. He said, you've lost that. He said, well, pastor, that's normal. Yep. It is normal. But it's not spiritual. Do you understand the difference? You watch young couples, they get married. And they've been married for 6 months, a year, 2 years. Oh, we can tell them because they sit close to each other and he's got his arm around her and they sit close. And then they have a little one. And then when they have a little one, usually a little one is between them so they can both watch it. And then pretty soon she sits in the back seat watching the car with the children and he drives in the front. And so it's just natural processes that when they've been married 10, 15 years, did you get this? No, I didn't want you to get it. Well, why didn't you get it? And the love of first espousals is gone. They're still together. And he said, you're faithful. You love each other, you do. But the sweetness is gone. The honeymoon is over. And he said, now listen very carefully. You and I might say, well, Pastor, that happens to everybody. Close. You know, when people have been married 50 years, I've been to some 50-year wedding anniversary celebrations, and most of them, I can't think of one that I've been to where there was that honeymoon love still there. They're faithful. They still hold hands. They say, I love you. But it's not the first love. The first thing I think of is you. Now, I'm thankful. There were a lot of bad things, but Susan being so sick for so long. But there was one good thing. It forced me to watch out for her 24 hours a day. It forced me to be at church and think about her. How many of you remember when I was up preaching and all of a sudden she passed out on the front row? How many of you remember that? Okay. And I'm preaching and I'm watching her and I'm watching her go out and I know what's happening and I had to stop the service and say, Brother Allen, could you and Relena come up here and sit with my wife? And I kept on preaching and I knew they would take care of her because she couldn't take care of herself. That was like that at night. Like I said before, I put my hand on her to make sure she was still warm. Not that she was dead, but that she had gone into a diabetic coma. It was like constant. And it's like the Lord said, I want that kind of attention from you, Dave. Nevertheless, I have a little something against you because your first love you've left. He reverses the order. Notice here he says, because thou hast left thy first love. He says in the Greek New Testament, your first love you've left. He puts an emphasis upon it. And this is a church. It's not an individual. Now, every one of these churches, there's three applications. Oh, there's an application that is that is personal. It is for everyone. Is for me. And there's an application that's practical. It's for this church, and there's an application that's prophetical. Each one of these churches represent a period of time. This Ephesus church represents a period of time, and if you look at it in a loose way, you see dispensationalism, you can see from about 55 AD to about 160, 155, about the time that Polycarp was martyred, you can see that time period, about 100 years, 105, 10 years, about that period of time is this church. And you see all the churches around that used to be on fire, that won the whole world to Christ, that now they're just in their motions. They're meeting at church. They're faithful. They carry the load. They tithe. But the love is not the reason. If you have your Bible, turn me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. You'll notice in this passage, excuse me, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter number 5, you'll notice Ephesians chapter number 5, you'll notice in verse 25, this famous passage, husbands, love your wives, isn't it? Christ always also loved the church. You'll notice verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So ought men, verse 28, to love their own wives as their own bodies. You know what he does? He takes Christ's love for us as a church family, church body, and says, that's the way you're supposed to love your wives, man. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Love is the key to this passage and to this book. He says, don't lose your love. And he writes this book of Ephesians to them. And he says, look, I want you to know what love is. I want you to love people. Look over in Colossians, if you would. They had access to this book. Look over to Colossians chapter number 3. I want you to see this. That all these books are written about the same time. Notice, if you would, Colossians chapter 3. This is a problem for these churches. Notice, if you would, in verse number 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward, for you serve the Lord Christ. So he says, look, keep your love right. I know you're doing the right things, and you're doing it because you're a Christian. Doing it because you're a Christian is duty. Doing it because you love the Lord is what he wants. There's a slight difference. I hope Susan never remembers me giving her a kiss that was duty. I'm leaving, go to work, honey. Hey, let me give you a kick quick. And then go on. He said, the love of first espousals, that first kiss, when your heart and mind's in it, he said, that's the way I want you to live. Now, flip back over, and this is daunting to me. Look at Revelation 2. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And literally, it's a little word, oti. It's just I have a little something against you. But I want you to understand this little something. Now, there's only one church that Jesus Christ said nothing negative about. This church, he said, a little something, but the little something was the key to their future. It's the key to every marriage. It's keeping the marriage sweet. It's keeping the tone of every word sweet. It's keeping the tone to Christ sweet. It's not letting the things of life come before him. First love. Do you know what a proton is? It's a first. It's a small little object in a cell. It's a proton. You know what he's saying? He said, it's protos is the word. Your first love. Your protos love. The very first love. You'll notice he says here, verse 5. What are we supposed to do? Okay, well, pastor, you know, look, everybody, you know, you get busy with life and life happens, and you know what happens to all of us, but there's some things that you can do and say, Lord, I'm always going to be in church. I'm always going to get up and read my Bible and spend time with you. Lord, I'm going to really focus in the moment I get up and say, Lord, help me to be in the Spirit now, Lord, when I get up and have my devotions, Lord, because I'm afraid sometimes I get up and do my duty, but I'm not in the Spirit. That's the difference. I'm sure sometimes I'm married, but I'm not in the Spirit. It's always being in the spirit of love, in the mood of love, for Christ's sake. Well, you know, Pastor, look, we're all human. Is that what Jesus said? Well, Pastor, look, everybody does their duty. Yeah. You know what Jesus said? Write this to that church. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. He only gives one solution. Remember where you scuffed your knee and say, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. It's not sweet like it once was. That's why a revival is so critical. That is why you and I don't get very far from that honeymoon love. If you do, you can lose it, and you will. You know what he says? He says, not you can. He says, unless you remember it and get back to it, said you will lose it. Look what he says. Remember there from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. The Lord Jesus doesn't tolerate a second place love from us, from his church, or else I will come quickly and remove thy candlestick out of the place except thou repent. Now, could we have a church in here without much light? Yes. But it's not good for much. He said, the candlestick, I'll remove the candlestick. That's the reason we're here, is to give off light. The reason for our marriage is to give off the light of Christ, is to show Christ and his love for the church. That's what you are. You're a picture of the love of Christ for his church. So how can we fuss and fight and argue and keep a distance and be frustrated with each other? He says, look, repent. Remember where you are. You remember your first love and repent where you've fallen from. It's not just, oh, well, you know, everybody's like that. He said, no, you've fallen. Wow. I didn't realize it was that bad. I didn't write this. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. You know what the first works are? Hey, honey, where would you, tomorrow, you get married and you're on your honeymoon and you get up and you say, hey, where would you like to go for breakfast or for lunch? I'm going to have lunch delivered. I'm going to have breakfast brought to the room. Any of you had breakfast in bed when you got married on your honeymoon? Anybody have that? Anybody have that real quick? I see some hands. Yeah, sure. Okay. He said, that's the first work. When you got up and you said, hey, I sure love you this morning. Boy, you're beautiful. That's the first work. Well, Pastor, everybody, remember where thou art fallen. If you don't, I'm going to take away your light stand. Because your love for me is the reason you exist. How many of you understand that? Why did he make people on this earth? So we could love him and he could love us. The fellowship. He had everything else. Why did he give us a choice to sin? Because that's without a choice to choose, there's no love. Love is not deep. So he gave us a choice. We chose not him. We chose to disobey. And he bought us back. The Lord's desperate for your love and mine. Somebody tell me what the greatest commandment in Scripture is. To tithe 10%? Is that the greatest command? The first command? The greatest command? Or maybe to be a church. To love your brother. What's the first greatest command? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, mind, body, and soul. It's always about love. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 John, if you would. 1 John. Notice, if you would. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Notice, if you would, 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 8. He that loveth not God, for God is love. That's the very definition of God, is he is love. God is the epitome of love. Verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's love. God did something for us we couldn't do and we couldn't pay him back and we're a bad investment and yet he still loved us. That's love. Herein is love. Notice verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. This is the same author. Before he was taken to heaven and said, write. He said, you've got to love the Lord. You got to understand the God is love. And notice, if you would, in chapter 5, verse 3. And this is the love of God. He sort of brings it all around. Says, this is the love of God. So you want to understand, if you want to love the Lord, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. You've left your first love. What is it? Well, you know what it is? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. He said that you do what I ask you to do, and it's a joy to you. When you first got married, and you did laundry, it was a joy to do your husband's laundry. It was a joy to wash the car for your wife. It was a joy to take her out to dinner. And then over time, things happen, and you still are dutiful. And folks, look, it's all of us. But the solution is rare. Remember where thou art fallen and repent. I'm sorry. Remember that he is not first in your life. That the honeymoon love, you come into church, I can't wait. Coming to church, man, I can't wait to get to church tonight and hear what the Lord has for me. I take my Bible with me and I can't wait to sing tonight. Oh, how I love Jesus. Amazing love. I've decided to follow Jesus. I mean, all the songs, I can't wait. Is the honeymoon love still there? If it's not, the Lord said to the church at Ephesus, I'm going to take away your lampstand. Folks, I'm terrified tonight that the Lord will take away our lampstand. And he holds me most accountable. I'm in his hand. Lord, help me to keep that honeymoon love in my heart for you tonight. But to protect our church, I need you to. He needs you to. He needs every woman, every husband, every teenager. He needs your love. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, a little something against you. Oh, you're very dutiful. Yes, you work in the nursery faithfully. Yes, you sing in the choir faithfully. Yes, you do the sound booth faithfully. Yes, you do the ushering faithfully. Yes, you come to church faithfully. But you're desperately in love with me. Are you in your honeymoon love? Folks, tonight, I just remind you, remember, therefore, where thou art fallen, and repent. Lord, I'm sorry. In the morning, when I go to bed, I get up. I want to spend time with you. I want to look you in the eye, sit at your feet, tell you how wonderful you are. Honeymoon love. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against it because thou hast left thy honeymoon love. Today, let's remember back. Tell the Lord we're sorry and make it right. Let's get our hearts on fire for the Lord. Let's make sure, Lord, I want to love you with all of my heart. He'll help you because he wants your love. Let's pray. Jesus. I would remind you that the church of Ephesus no longer exists. None of these seven churches do. The Lord had to do the or else for all seven of them. That's usually the fate of most of us, most churches. Folks, I sure would love for our church to be around a long, long time because of its love for Christ. And it can't be done without you. Young people, could I plead with you to love Jesus first? Wives, husbands, could I plead with you to love Jesus first? We're going to have a word of prayer. If you need to come to this altar and say, Lord Jesus, I want that honeymoon love back. I'm sorry. Maybe in a very practical way, you need to tell your mate, I'm sorry I've left my honeymoon love for you. Repent or else. That's the result. You know, I'm really shocked that the Lord didn't say, I understand. I think the number one reason he made us was so we'd love him. And if we lose that, we've lost everything. Lord Jesus, tonight, I'd ask that you'd help us, help me, to return back to that sweet love. Lord, help me to get back to your feet. Lord, help me to love you more than all. The sweetness, the joy. Lord Jesus, you're worth it. And one of these days I'm going to see you and you will have been faithful. Lord, I want to be faithful. Bless the people of Temple Baptist Church. Lord, as we sing, oh, how I love Jesus, I pray it be true. If not, we'd come and make it true. Because you're worth it. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's sing together. Let's stand to our feet, if you would, please. Page 18. If you need the words, it'll be on the screen in just a minute. I don't think it's on the screen because, well, it is, okay? If you need to come, this verse is for you. Brother Brandon, lead us, please, sir.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
One more verse, another verse or two while some are coming.
It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
I'll tell you what, that was a very convicting passage to study all week. Wow. I just kept looking at it and said, Lord, you know, when we step foot inside heaven, there's one thing he wants. To look at him and say, Lord, I love you. I remember whenever we were getting married, Susan and I were getting married that June. I finished school that year and flew back to Dallas. I'll never forget the excitement in my heart. I was almost ready to explode on the plane. When I got there and there she was, it was like, oh, I missed you. There was such a sweetness there. I want that for him. I want that for you, for him. Tonight, I encourage you. Let's take a little time with the Lord. A 3-day weekend. Maybe you've got the weekend off. Spend a little bit more time with him tomorrow. Love him a little more. Lord Jesus, I'm amazed that you love us. Lord, as wayward as I am, and yet, Lord, how loving and sweet you are to me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, your love is amazing. Help me to have love back for you. Lord, bless our church. Lord, did you put a hedge about Temple Baptist Church? Let our light shine because everything we do, our marriages are because we love you. Our children, obedience, because we love you. Lord, our love for church is because we love you. Lord, help us to do everything we do. Be faithful, Lord, to be dutiful, Lord, but to not forget to love you first. In your name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed tonight. Thank you for coming.